Minister Park and Village Town Hall sitting there, united in heart, bound together in the bonds of love, our love that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the family of God. How we thank thee for that love. We thank thee when we get into the eternal glory, that love will be greater than the glory. And we thank thee it is so, and it will ever be so. We never will be able to forget the precious truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank thee for the bonds of love. We thank thee. They are divine. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us upon believing. Shall we not praise thee, worship and adore thee? Our time together, week by week, has been precious. We bless thee for the fellowship. We thank thee most of all for being able to pour over thy precious and holy word and receive its blessed truth. But oh, how we lift our hearts, that until the Lord Jesus comes and takes his own to be with himself and to the Father's house above, do remember us, keep us faithful, give us the joy of being faithful to the Lord in the midst of a world that is so different and so opposed to even the things of God. And in the midst of this scene, as we pray for one another, may the lessons that we have learned, the truth that we have appreciated, build us up in our most holy faith to be faithful to the Lord till Jesus comes. We thank thee for one another. Once again, we pray for our families. We pray for those who could not be with us. Some are away. Others have other circumstances hindering. Remember them where they are. Bless them too. Then we ask thee also for the unsaved of our loved families. Those who may yet be out of Christ, will thou not bring them to thyself? And then we pray for the many that are sick, the afflicted and the tried. Oh, blessed Lord, our hearts so often grieve over the circumstances and the troubles and the trials even thine own are passing through. And yet, Lord, it makes thyself more precious to us. We confess readily, 'tis the troubles of life and the trials and difficulties that press the heart to get closer to the Lord Jesus. So whatever may be the difficulties, the pain, the difficulties and trials thy saints are going through, draw them nearer to thyself. And in thy will, do for them what will be best, whether for their encouragement or their healing. And then we ask thee too, Father, as we come to the closing part of thy precious word, that revelation of what is thy divine eternal purpose, what thou art seeking to accomplish, and what will be ultimately done for thy great glory and for the eternal blessing of thy people. Open our eyes by the Holy Spirit to enter in to that blessed eternal scene which we shall study about, for we ask it in the name and we ask it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, the first 5 verses will be, or the first 8 verses I should say, will be the contents of our study. And on your lesson sheet, if you have it, it's called The Eternal State. And may we perhaps read the first opening paragraph. If you do have your lesson, I just would like to read the introduction to it. As we come to this portion of the Word of God, Revelation 21, verse 1 through 8, this portion of God's Word describes the eternal condition more than any other portion. And it is a continuation of the preceding chapter, as is self-evident. For the end of chapter 20, if you may remember the end of chapter 20, is the scene of the great white throne judgment. And what a judgment! when all the unsaved end up brought before the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal sentence. And it closes with that account. Actually, if you have it on your lesson sheet, the first act in eternity, the judgment of the wicked world. May I remind you, we'll see it again in our lesson somewhat, that it's when heaven and earth pass away, and when the destruction of the present universe takes place, the first act in eternity is the sentence of all the wicked men from the beginning of the human race to the end. Now let me read the scripture. I'd like to read it through, beginning at verse 1 and going down through verse 8, if you please. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself, emphasize those two words, God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. May God bless the reading of his word, and by his Spirit, may our hearts and minds be illumined to be able to take in, and may I suggest, it's incomprehensible. For as we read these words and study them, may I say to you, think of this. They describe what God's purposes are going toward, and to be in the final fruition when all of his work of redemption has been done. Let me give you the thought. You remember the chart, eternity to eternity, and you recall that it's the history of the course of time, from eternity past to eternity to come. Now what we are reading and studying today is the final consummation of all God's purposes through the history of time. Sometimes I really wish I were in the place where time will be no more. And we will someday, saved by his grace. But try to comprehend it in some little measure. What we have before us is the description of the final consummation of God's eternal purpose in his work of redemption from the beginning to the end. And may I remind you of it, beginning with Adam, continuing throughout all the ages of time, the centuries and the millennium, until at last he will have accomplished, out of the scene that sin has ruined, his purpose of redemption and bring in the new creation. Now as we look at our lesson, verse 1 opens with the statement, John saying, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Let's pause for just a moment and reflect, very carefully and prayerfully. This great act, we read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as we now know, the present creation, it came from his own divine act of power and the creative act of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. And thus we can recognize as we come to the end. And if I would suggest to you, have the book of Revelation complements the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, which means the book of the beginning. And you can read of those beginnings, of the early history of the human race and the creation. But the book of the Revelation complements it. The old creation as we have read today will have passed, literally, will have passed away. And in that new creation, as John declares, that first heaven and earth were passed away, there was no more sea. You know, on your lesson sheet, let me emphasize it, it will be a definite act of divine creation. It will be definitely done by the Lord Jesus. And it will be the dissolution of the present heaven and the present earth. Let me speak for just a few moments regarding the fact of what God is going to do with the old creation. The present heavens as we now know them, and the earth as it now is. Look at me in the scriptures that we have in reference on your lesson sheet. First of all, in Isaiah 65 and 66. There in the great prophecy of Isaiah, and particularly in 65 and verse 17, words we may have mentioned before in our studies regarding the future of God's purposes, and particularly in relation with Israel and others. But in chapter 65 and verse 17, may I point out unto you that 750 years or so before the Lord Jesus came to the earth, God, through the prophet Isaiah, even suggested, and when you read the context, may I suggest, when you read the context following this verse, you may recognize clearly there is a direct reference to the millennial kingdom, of which we have studied, when the Lord Jesus will reign on over the earth 1,000 years. But also there is a double application to this truth, and that is the future that God speaks regarding a new heavens and a new earth. Note these words, how typical they are in what we have read in Revelation 21. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And we can recognize, and we shall see it in detail. We have read it in detail, even in the third verse of our chapter in Revelation 21. And those words that are so frequently mentioned in that verse, no more, no more, no more. God revealing negatively, as it were, what it will not be like. And God oftentimes uses that description to tell us what things will not be like in relation to that creation that is yet to come. But here is a word that Isaiah was told. God saying, I'm going to create a new heavens and new earth. The former will not be remembered, nor brought to mind. Now let me give you a thought, and I think we need it. There are many things in life we'd like to forget. And may I suggest there'll be many things in life we will forget. One sure thing in the right perspective will have a good forgetter. In the right way, the former thing, he's going to wipe them out. And may I suggest, and yet one thing in contrast, I cannot help but think of the words of the Lord Jesus when he opened the unseen world in his story of Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. He never said anything to Lazarus about remembering. He was comforted. Remember the man in hell, in Hades? Son? Remember. And his memories were all regarding what he had been and what he had done. In life, nothing of his life will be wiped out of his memory. I'd hate to live forever in eternity like that, wouldn't you? His own sin, but how different for the people of God. The former shall not be remembered, nor brought to mind. We'll look at chapter 66. Lovely words there in verse 22 relative to Israel. Again repeating the fact, as you read verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make, please note it, they're back long before the Lord Jesus ever came, God by the Spirit through the prophet said, I will make a new heavens and a new earth. And for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me. Now there's one thing we can conclusively say, that new heavens and earth will remain forever. Hallelujah. That will never be destroyed. It will never be destroyed. And God says to Israel, so shall your seed and your name remain. Now let me give the thought. It may come back to us as we go on in our study in Revelation 21 again. But may I give you the thought. I do not believe that there will be the present relationship of nations one to another, as we have it in the world today. But may I remind you, who started the nations? And they never started until you get to Genesis chapter 10 and 11, after the Tower of Babel, and the dispersion, and the giving of many languages. The earth was the one seat. And I believe he's going to return to one seat. In the new heavens and the new earth. But Israel, it's going to be remembered forever. You'll have to say that. Some recognition. I do not see it as a place, as we shall see, a prominent life of church. We'll see that when we come to it. But there's no question of doubt. God will have forever a remembrance significantly in some manner of the seed of Israel and their name forever. God doesn't forget his covenant. He made his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. And he made it forever. And through the blood of the everlasting covenant of our Lord Jesus Christ, even Israel will be remembered. Well, we'll see more of that as we go on. But I want you to know with me 2 Peter, chapter 3, where Peter describes the dissolution of the heavens, the present heavens, and the earth. Chapter 3 in 2 Peter, chapter 13. Verse 13, rather. May I read it to you? Let me begin in verse 10. Let's get the context clear and conclude it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now let me repeat again, and we studied it before, the expression the day of the Lord, and I hope you can retain it in your memory and in your heart and mind, covers that period when our Lord Jesus will call out, as we read in the book of the Revelation, his judgment over and upon the world, and then come to the earth to set up his kingdom, and that kingdom go on for 1,000 years until eternity is reached. So the day of the Lord is the embrace of a period where the Lord introduces his kingdom by judgment upon the earth and over the earth, setting up his own throne and reigning, and then fulfilling the purposes of God to bring in the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth. And as Peter goes on to write, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now please note what he declares. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Can I give you the solemn thought? Will you go with me to Colossians chapter 1, I believe it is. It might be chapter 2. The book of Colossians, for just a moment, please. In chapter 1. And in chapter 1, you've got the great chapter here, presenting the Lord Jesus in all of his creatorial power as the Creator. Let me read verse 16 and 17. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now note the next word. He is before all things, reminding us of his pre-existence, and by him, now note these words, by him all things consist. And the word really means, by him all things in creation hold together. Now I'm sure many, if not all of us, must be familiar with the fact that this creation of ours, we can call it a creation of Adam. held together by the atom. Everything we have, your body, and every substance, whatever you touch, there are atoms within it, holding it together. Who holds it together? Let me give you a word from the book of Job. I can't recall, I think it's in chapter 38. He hangeth the earth over, he hangeth the north over the empty space. And he hangeth the earth upon what? Nothing. Hangs pretty good, doesn't it? You and I would call it gravity. He calls it nothing. Who holds it? The Lord Jesus. You got it in Hebrews 1:3. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And may I say the present creation, when it's to be devoured, as Peter is well written, it will pass away with a greatness. Let me give you a thought. I haven't heard an atomic bomb go off of you. I think we know something about them. But I'll tell you very frankly, all the atoms of the present universe are going to go in one moment. Explode. All he has to do is let go his hold. That's all. I'm sure glad he's hanging on to me. But you recognize it. All he has to do is let the atoms go. And there'll be a conflagration and an explosion of immense magnitude. And as Paul Peter writes, the element shall melt with fervent heat. You know, it'll be quite an explosion, and it'll be a terrible heat. I remember reading right after World War II, the scientists developing and experimenting with the atomic bomb further in the Pacific. Some of them went and they had some experiments out there in the islands of the Pacific. And from their long-range telescope, as the bomb exploded in the air, they could see the tremendous heat of that explosion, just like your refrigerator, made some blocks of ice. Some of them 200 to 300 pounds in weight. Now, if man can do that, what do you think God can do? And you can recognize the convulsion and the explosion that will be in that day. And the elements melt with fervent heat. And the earth, as you read on, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Beloved, please let me say, that literally, sometimes we make the mistake of calling other events, but that's literally the end of the world. Now read on, if you will, please. Let me go to read right on, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, should have a solemn effect on our living, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now may I point out again, in verse 10, the opening word said the day of the Lord. This verse says the day of God. His eternal thing. His eternity. For in eternity, it's going to be the day of God. And it'll be God's day of celebration. Forever. Never ending. When he has his redeemed and glorified creation. Restored to his satisfaction and his joy. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And out of the root, let me give you the thought. I don't believe, I think it's proper to say, you cannot annihilate and destroy matter. But may I give you the thought. Out of that old creation, that he burns up, he brings out a new creation. Let me give you a thought. What did he do with you and me? If any man be in Christ, new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. And out of the ruin of your own heart and life, God gave you a new life. And out of the ruin of your old creation, and it's evolving, he's going to bring in a new one. Look at what Peter says, I like it. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. And please know, wherein dwelleth, and that means abideth, never failing, his faith forever, righteous.
Now let me say this. Righteousness doesn't dwell on the earth in the millennium. It reigns. And it doesn't dwell. It's not permanent. As you well know from the study of the scripture. So when the eternal seed comes, the new heavens and the new earth, righteousness will dwell there forever. What a scene. Now go back to our chapter in verse 21 of Revelation, and note the second thing John says in that first verse. And there was no more sea. That symbolic sea, symbolic of the restlessness and the separation element of nature. So what does the sea do? It divides continents, it divides people, it divides many. But in that day, I tell some of my friends, if you want fish, you better do it now. You're like, yes. But nevertheless, no more sea. The thought of separation. Oh, beloved, no separation in that new creation from God or from others. Forever dwelling there. And no separation. It will not exist in the new earth. Very symbolic. Let me quote you the words of Isaiah 57. Back at the end, 20 and 21. The wicked are like rocks, the restless sea, like the sea which cannot rest, whose waters cast up continually mire and mist. So there is no peace set by God to the wicked. And that symbolic fact that the sea represents separation as well as restlessness of its other conditions never exists in that new creation. How blessed to realize that. Now let's go on. We come to verse 2. And this is important to realize, that in that new creation, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And as you have it on your lesson sheet, here you have the holy city. And know what it is called, New Jerusalem. Let me say very frankly, that old Jerusalem will have gone. That old Jerusalem on the earth will be passed. New Jerusalem. And as John sees it coming down from God, that holy city, what is it? Nothing but the church. Please let me say this. I believe it with all my soul. God will be in the earthly capital, such as Jerusalem, on the earth, for the people of God. And the church, which is the bride, as John sees it coming down out of heaven. You get the thought? The origin of it, heavenly. The character of it, heavenly. It becomes, if I may say, it becomes the capital. But it comes out of heaven prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Let me point out, from the obvious fact, from the context, the millennium is over. For if after the millennium, you have the great white throne judgment. And the great white throne judgment, with God's final act, proclaims the earth. Let me give you the thought. You remember John 1:29? John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Now let me say something. I hope you understand. All sin hasn't been taken away yet. I guess you'll agree with that. Too much of it around Charlotte. When the white throne judgment is finished, sin will have been banished forever in the lake of fire. The devil, his angel, and all the unsaved dead. It will have vanished spot. For may I ask, please take that text and see it through. It not only includes that he took your sins away and mine, but the day's coming when out of the universe, sin will be removed forever. Sin will be removed forever. And what a joy to read to know that. And coming down from God to take its place in that eternal kingdom, you have the bride. As long as, hey, think of a bride after 1,000 years. She's a bride yet. Still having to do, hey, how about you ladies and gentlemen? How long did you keep the bride of beauty? How long did you keep it? We'll never grow old. And how true that will be. Well, let me give you the thought.
You got it in Psalm 102. Thou hast the dew of eternal youth, spoken of the Lord Jesus. And when he saved you and me, he gave us eternal youth. I know you don't feel it now, but don't worry, it's coming. Eternal youth. And the joy of knowing it. The prize throughout the millennium has never changed our beauty or glory. Just the same forever. Thank God. Coming down as a bride adorned for a husband. My, won't you be glad to have the Lord Jesus for your husband? I know you women will appreciate that. And all of us will. The Lord Jesus, the husband, the church is bride. And thus to enjoy together the beauty of his face as well as the greatness of his heart of love. And also to have him appreciate us. Now please note, verse 3 particularly brings us to the thought. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with me. I want to emphasize one thing. The expression the tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is with me. I believe in this theme, the church, the bride, is the tabernacle. The tabernacle of God is with me. And in that, and I say this, in that new creation, I believe as your comment is on your sheet, his dwelling place in eternity will be the holy city, the church, in the midst of me. Can I say humbly, but so gratefully, I wish I could take it in battle and have an effective result in my heart, to realize that we who are the bride of Christ, the church, we're going to be the dwelling place of God throughout all eternity. Beloved, please let me say, what you've got the treasure of that new eternity here. The tabernacle. God dwelling. Now, in that tabernacle. Friends, did you know what the tabernacle of old was? Well, let me look with you. I've got some scriptures there. I want you to follow with me quickly. It will be the eternal fulfillment of God's longing heart. Look back with me in Exodus 25. Exodus 25 and verse 8. Here are some Old Testament scriptures that reveal the heart of God, the longing of his heart, even in relation to Israel and his people. The chapter 25 and verse 8, let me read these words. In verse 8, when Moses was commanded to build a sanctuary, the tabernacle, well, you know these words, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Please let me help you, I hope I can, and see it myself. God's heart wants to dwell with his people. Abide with them. Enjoy them. Some of you may have studied the Feast of Jehovah in Leviticus chapter 23. And in that whole chapter, you've got seven great feasts of Jehovah. Why did he institute them? That the people of Israel could enjoy him, and that he could enjoy them. He never got what he did, and what he deserved, and what he should have had. But you can see the longing of his heart to dwell with his people and abide with them. Go and read Leviticus chapter 26. The next book, Leviticus chapter 26. Let me read with you verses 11 and 12. And I'll stretch it to realize, even near the end of the book, of this Levitical book of Moses, you have God saying again, verses 11 and 12, as we read them. And saying through Moses and through Moses and through his people, I will set my tabernacle, did you know that? I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you, and you will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Please let me say this. The most sacred part of that tabernacle was that holiest of all, where God set his tent. And I will, as he says here, I'll set my tabernacle among you. And may I remind you, around that tabernacle, the tribes of Israel pitched their tent. God is in it. You see the longing of his heart to enjoy his people. And may I say frankly, he's never done it fully yet. But he will in that eternal. But go further with me. Ezekiel chapter 37. And you can see even later in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Even when the children of Israel were far from God. And God gives the message in this chapter of their coming restoration. And you'll find in verse 27 and 28, similar words. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Now that points to the millennium without question of doubt. But it reveals the heart of God. I want to enjoy my people. Well, somebody once said, God must love poor people, so he's got an awful lot of them. That may be true indeed. But, here's the thought. He wants to enjoy them for himself. Now let's go back to our chapter in Revelation then. For those scriptures we have read, they foretell or foreshadow the eternal state without casting it down. Now please note verse 3 again. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with them. And let me repeat again. You remember in chapter 21, further down this chapter. Let me go down that chapter. I want you to know something. Go to verse 22. Verse 22. I saw no temple therein in that city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of the temple. Please, can I say this lovingly and earnestly and truthfully, I believe. The bride, the Lamb's wife, the city, the new Jerusalem, will be the center of that new creation from which the blessings of God and the fellowship of God will be known by all who are in that new creation. Think of it. Please let me put it this way. Back in the Old Testament, only once a year could the priest, the high priest, go into the holiest of all. Please let me say this, as we studied that portion in Revelation 21 of the Holy City. We who are the church will be in the immediate presence of God. The immediate presence. We need no temple. We're there as we start from the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 7. Oh, beloved, what a joy do we have. The position, the place, the honor, the bride to the Lord Jesus, the bridegroom, her beloved husband, and the place she will have in the new creation of God, in that eternal peace. Now please note, as you go to verse 3 in the same verse, you've got men all around in that new creation. The tabernacle is God is with men, and he will dwell with them. He'll abide with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God, be with them and be their God. Can I emphasize those words of God himself? Let me give you a thought. I wonder if you could help me. Could you tell me how God spoke to Adam? Could you tell me how he spoke to Cain? Could you tell me how he spoke to Enoch? How he spoke to Noah? It was personal. You can't show me any other way. Audible. In those early days of the human history, and in the garden with Adam and Eve. God walked with them. Talked with them. That's what he wanted to do all the time. You could enjoy him and you could enjoy that. My, what a day will be when God himself will have that hope. And I want to give you the thought. You will please notice, I hope you do. There's no mention of the Lamb here. The only mention here is of God. And I want you to remember, it reveals the whole Godhead. Let me give you the thought, going back to 1 Corinthians 15 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to note the order of the resurrection. If I may begin reading in chapter 15 at verse 22. No, let me go down the chapter. Go to verse 27 for brevity's sake. And verse 26, you have the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And there you've got the great white throne judgment, when death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. For he has put all things under his feet. That is under the feet of Christ. But when he set all things are put under him, when Christ has fulfilled all the purposes of God and redemption, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, now please note, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. Why? That God may be all in all. And I want you to think of it. I believe with all earnestness, it's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the united Godhead, that will be manifested in that eternal. Let me put it in a way of a question. When can we ever be disassociated from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity? Not at all. All the fullness of the Godhead will be understood. One dear little chap said he didn't know much about the Godhead. All he knew is the one and three and one and one and three, and the one in the middle, he died for me. Well, he knew enough. But
you can recognize him.
That God may be all. Can I say this? I can't comprehend. That's some difference to many people. One dear Christian lady, one time on a conference, she said, as we sat at the table with some other Christians, she said, Mr. Mammal, will I see God? Will we see God? Some of the fellows that knew more than I did would say no. I said, sister, I'm sure you will. I can't tell you how, but I'm sure. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Job said, the ones destroy this body, yet I know that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And you'll not be a stranger. I don't know who, let me suggest to you the joy of realizing the reality. Can't comprehend it. I can only say what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2, I have not seen, neither have not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And what a joy to realize that in that coming day, what a fullness it will be for God himself. And so I say again, put the whole pool of God in there. There's no distinction of the Lamb, no distinction of the Spirit. I believe you have to come to the oneness of the Godhead. And so after all, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, they each have their place in the work of redemption. And they each will have their place in the fulfillment of it. And God himself will be with them and be their God. Ah, here goes Mohammed. There goes Confucius. Well, he is Confucius. And I wonder who he might want to be. One God, the blessed God. Now go further. Now here you have the joy of seeing the consolation, which I'm sure you can take in very quickly. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And one can recognize the little girl said, my, he must have an awful big handkerchief. Well, he'll do it. He shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor pain. Neither shall there be any crying, neither shall there be any more pain. The former things are passed away. And we can recognize very clearly. And let me read the paragraph I have. I like the thought in that first sentence under paragraph 4. These consolations will be ministered by God himself. It is God who wipes all tears away. The sorrows of death, trial, weeping, pain, sin, and all its fruit will be removed forever. This will be the final result of Christ's atoning death on Calvary. I would remind you as the sentence follows. Sorrow began in Genesis chapter 3. Sorrow ends in Revelation chapter 21. But between the beginning and the ending of all sorrow, we see the man of sorrows on the tree of Calvary crucified for our redemption. Isaiah 53 verse 3. And how precious is it to realize that. Man of sorrows, he has that title. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And our presence to realize, through the atoning death of the Lord Jesus, the new creation, all sorrows and grief wiped away. But now let's continue on. No, verse 5 through 7. And I want you to know, here the eternal blessing of the redeemed in that day. Verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I make all things new. My. Everything new, nothing old. If you feel like doing it, you may get some thoughts out of this book of the Revelation. I believe there's 7 occasions the word you is used. It's precious to person. But here you have in that new creation, I made all things new. Now, what a joy to recognize. Nothing will grow, nothing will fade, nothing will grow old. Everything, I will make all things new, 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 new. And thank God. Remember what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 regarding the inheritance of the believer? And he went on to say, now that inheritance, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, incorruptible. Everything retained in its newness forever and ever. Well, I don't believe I need any glasses, will you? I don't believe I need an implant in those days. Oh, name it, wouldn't leg or anything. But I mean, you just have to realize it. All things need a new creation. Beloved, let me say frankly, the more longer I live in this old creation, I'm more anxious to get in that new creation. Here's my heart sometimes. I sometimes turn the radio on trying to get some news, and all I get is a bunch of arguments about who did something out of help the automobile race. I shut it up. I'm telling you, I get sick of all that argument and jargon that goes on. Fable! And God will be in a new creation where everything will be new. And I like the next word. He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I thank God for that. Please let me say something. What we have studied this morning, you never find an unbelieving scientist will ever swallow it in this world. It's out of the magnitude of human reason. It's only by faith we can grasp the declaration of the word of God. I will do it! And just, well, read what follows in verse 6. He still is as good as done! It is done! Oh, if you love, I want to be glad when everything's new, and it's done! And in that day, and then you've got, oh, that, bless those blessed titles, belonging to God and belonging to the Lord Jesus too. I'm Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end, the old first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And thus saying, I'm the beginning and I'm the end. And I want to tell you, what God becomes, he's going to finish. And I think of the words of dear Paul when he said in Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will finish it. Complete it, perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. I'm not going to finish myself. He's going to finish it. He's followed it. He's got to finish it because I couldn't do it. And may I suggest to you, salvation from the beginning to the end is God's work. From beginning to the end is God's work. It is not a work done by man on the behalf of God. It is a work done by God entirely on the behalf of man. And here what we're studying is the final fruition of salvation. The new creation of the new heavens and the new earth. And what is joy to them. And yet, as the Lord doth says it, precious. Look at the great heart of his love. Saying, I will give unto him that is a thirst. Not only give him a drink, I'll give him the whole fountain. Isn't that nice? You ever realize you got the fountain in your system? When you got Christ? Didn't the Lord Jesus say to the woman at the well, whosoever drinketh of this water in the well shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, the water that I shall give him, shall be in a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I wish you folks start bubbling a little. Fountain of water. A fountain. I'll tell you frankly, how pretty. It just doesn't give you only a drink. Come on, the whole fountain's there for you. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted more deep, I'll drink of all of you. And oh, the joy of realizing. Here's the invitation, even after the revelation of it. Is anyone thirsty? Let him come unto me and drink. And I'll give him the whole fountain. How much will he cost? Freely? Not cheap.
cost the Lord Jesus himself. The price was great, but to receive it is hallelujah. Saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then you've got the joy of seeing in verse 7, he that overcometh, and you see the blessings going on, how in that day we shall, he shall inherit all this. And then he's making it the thought. You've got the overcomer mentioned in chapter 2 and 3 of this book of Revelation, in the seven letters to the seven churches. And who's the one? Well, go with me to the first epistle of John. First epistle of John. In chapter 5. Let me show you who the overcomer is. Chapter 5 in the first epistle of John's gospel in verse 4. Note these words. Who is he that overcometh the world? Let me go back to verse 4. Get the both verses. Whatsoever is born of God. Are you born of God? Overcometh the world. And who, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Our faith. And then you go to verse 4, 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me say, my dear beloved believer, every believer possesses the overcoming life. I didn't say they're overcoming, they possess it. And it takes time. And we're going to inherit all things. Yes. Sure you're going to overcome. Just don't let the devil overcome you. But to realize through him, as Paul said in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him that loveth us. And what joy. But let me go to verse 8, please. Well, you know that at the end of verse 7, our God very affectionately says, I'll be his God and he shall be my son. But solemnly as we close, what a solemn, opposite condition. Verse 8, the unsaved, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the latest burn of the fire and brimstone, which is the second one. You can read this scripture. And may I be reminded with you as the comment is on the page of your lesson. Death doesn't mean cessation. Please let me say, there are some, even in our city, among professing Christians who believe in what they call annihilation, the destruction out of all memory, when they go to the lake of fire. No, I say in the words of the Lord Jesus, they'll remember. They'll remember. But I'll solemnly quote, you know I'm glad I'm saying. You know the first thing I thought of when the night the Lord came in is, Johnny, thank God you're not going to hell. And you and I can say the same. Shall we say? Oh Father, how we thank thee for thy word. The entrance of thy word giveth life. Spiritual illumination, Father. It giveth life to the sinner. And we thank thee we belong to the sinner. And we would, Lord, taking in thy precious word by faith and saying, Lord, I believe every word you say. And oh, Father and Lord Jesus, we long for that eternal day when we shall all be with thee and like thee, Lord Jesus. We can't comprehend it, but dear Lord, it just does our heart good to believe. And we pray for one another, help us to look forward. And upward, looking for him to come, looking for our Lord Jesus, the coming of our Lord Jesus, our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask for giving thanks to what our call is. May it refresh our hearts, strengthen our lives, and keep us looking forward to thee in thy precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, aren't you glad we got into eternity at last?